So the first one is Proverbs 12:25, and you can find that on page 920. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And the next one is 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And then 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe.
Thanks, Beebs. Well, we're up to our second last talk in our series in Proverbs, looking at sort of God's wisdom for us. And today we're looking at the topic of emotions. How does Proverbs help us be wise in the way that we sort of engage with our emotional life? It's a pretty sort of sensitive topic. And so why don't we pray that God would help us listen well? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in it, that you know what it's like to be human. The Lord Jesus has faced all the temptations we have. He's faced the emotional turmoil that we can face in this life. Lord God, thank you that that makes him the perfect person to for us to pray to and through. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would help us today. Please equip us by your word that we might be able to engage with our own emotional life in a way that's wise, in a way that pleases you, and in a way that's good. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in my first year of uni up in Cairns, this was quite a long time ago now, I was quite an emotional sort of a guy. I didn't really want to be, but that was just what I was like. I was highly prone to sort of ups and downs in my emotional makeup. And I remember in my first year in particular, because I had a couple of really good mates that I was sort of studying with. One of them I went to school with. She was in my class. We were quite good friends. We sort of hung around the same group of friends in school, and then we decided to study engineering together. And then another mate of mine who I'd met through church, he also decided to study engineering. And so we were all in the same class, and it was great. We used to hang out together. We used to study together. It was really good. But then those two started to develop a thing for one another. And so they started going off and just studying, the two of them. And so I was very much the third wheel in that sort of relationship. And so that brought up a whole sort of raft of emotions for me. There was hurt at being left out. There was sort of insecurity, like about, okay, well, who am I going to hang out with now then? There's sort of anxiety around the fact that I wasn't super self-disciplined myself. I kind of needed study buddies. And so I was like, oh, man, how's my uni going to go now that these two are sort of doing that? I actually really don't like talking about this because I look back and I kind of shake my head at my younger self, just emotionally all over the shop. It wasn't great. Has that been your experience of your emotional life? Would you say that you're emotionally a bit all over the shop as well? Or are you at the other end of the spectrum? Or maybe you're sort of somewhere in the middle there. Our emotions are such a massive part of what it means to be human, aren't they? They sort of dictate and shape and colour all of life. And our society tells us that our emotions are everything. What you feel is what is true. And it is the case that our emotions have been given to us by God. They're actually part of us bearing his image. He has a rich emotional life, and so he's made us to reflect that. But like the rest of our humanity, our emotions are impacted by the fall. And so they don't always work the way that they're designed to. And so instead of just accepting our emotions at face value and just assuming that they're right, maybe it's actually worth interrogating our emotions, interrogating and asking questions of our emotional responses. And Proverbs aims to help us do that. so that we might be wise in how we express our emotions. And today, Proverbs is going to help us think through some of the trickier ones in life: fear of people, anxiety, and anger. And so if you feel like you need some wisdom in engaging in some of these, then let's have a look at Proverbs and let's ask that God would help us grow in wisdom in these areas. Well, the first emotion that we are going to talk about this morning is fear. And that's specifically fear of people. Proverbs tells us that the wise, they don't fear people. Instead, they trust in God. And we see this in 29, 25, which we just had read. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, it's probably worth sort of starting by asking the question, what is fear of man? What's the fear of man that this proverb is talking about? It's probably not a term that we would regularly use, but we do have other words that we use for this idea. Here and now, today, we might call this peer pressure. We might call this people-pleasing. It's that thing we do when we change the way that we speak or how we act or maybe even what we wear in order to fit in with those around us. It's a symptom of wanting other people's approval, right? And fearing their rejection. This is what Proverbs is talking about when it talks about the fear of man being a snare. Proverbs tells us that that kind of thing is actually foolish. I don't know about you, but as soon as you think about that, I just have all these examples of my own life where I've done things just because I was afraid of being rejected or sort of, and it was foolish in hindsight. I've done lots of dumb things trying to impress people. I mean, when we think of peer pressure, like the boogeyman of peer pressure is probably the teenagers getting into drugs or alcohol because of their friends. But it can be more innocuous than that too. I mean, I think about my own sort of heart. There's part of me that likes to keep my lawn sort of nicely mowed because everyone in my neighborhood does, and I don't want to be like that bloke in the neighborhood that has the really long grass. I'm afraid of what people will think of me. There's probably other ways, like some of us buy brand name clothes because we fear what other people will think if we rock up in Big W or Target clothes. Now, fear of man can show itself up in a million different ways, but it can be a snare for God's people, Proverbs says, particularly when the majority of those around us aren't Christian. And so if you fear man too much, if you care too much what people think about you, the temptation can be to compromise on living for God, to better fit in with those around you. It's a snare that doesn't work out in the end. Instead, did you notice Proverbs urges us to trust in God? Because they're the ones who are kept safe. Those who entrust their lives to God are safe, Proverbs says. And I think the reason is our God won't reject us. For those of us who are in Christ, we know that our relationship with Him is secure. Not by the clothes that we wear, not by saying the right things or acting the right ways. Our standing with God is secure because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for us. We're justified, we're accepted. We don't need to fear being rejected. In fact, we're those who have been loved by God. This is why Proverbs says those who trust in the Lord are safe. We actually have a secure place to stand, to find our identity, our value and worth as people. We don't need to find it in the approval of others. We don't need to fear the rejection of others because we know that we are accepted by our Lord. Now, I'm preaching to myself here because pretty much all of my life, I've probably cared way too much what people thought about me. at college, I actually nearly had a bit of a mental breakdown because I was pushing myself too hard because I was trying to please too many people at the same time. Maybe you can relate to this. I was trying to win the approval of my lecturers by getting good marks, and so I was trying to study really hard. But at the same time, I was a student minister at the church that we were going to, and so I had a boss there too that I found it hard to say no to. I didn't want to displease him. I didn't want to sort of be that sort of weak student. Then on top of that, I had a family. I was wanting to please my wife. I was wanting to be a good dad for my kids. And put all that together, it actually nearly crushed me. But notice that these are actually all really good things to be doing. But for me, I suspect at least some of them, I was probably doing for the wrong reasons. I was doing not out of love and a desire to honor God in those areas, but out of fear of what people would think of me if I didn't do so well. As Christians, we know our motivations really matter. And they can make a massive difference to how we engage in things. For example, if you say yes to doing something out of sacrificial love, then that can be really good. And chances are you're more likely to be sustainable in that kind of thing. But if you say yes to something out of fear of what people will say if you say no, to gain their approval, then chances are you're more likely to just develop bitterness at that thing. And you'll probably drop out after a time, or maybe burn out, when the bitterness sort of exceeds your sort of desire to win the approval. And that's where fear of people can mess up even the good things that we do. But of course, it can also lead us into really bad consequences. Fear of people can be really dangerous, as I've alluded to, when it becomes unpopular to be a Christian in our society. When it becomes unpopular to live in such a way as to please God. When that's the case, if we fear people, if we care too much what those around us think, the temptation can be quite strong to compromise our faith in order to fit in. Or maybe not appear weird, or to sort of maintain some kind of social respectability. It can be a snare, Proverbs tells us, that can shipwreck our faith. It's all too easy, and I've seen examples of this, it can lead people away from the faith. And it's tragic, particularly when trying to please people never pays off. I mean, when your identity, your value is sort of tied to other people's approval, you'll discover quite quickly that the goalposts are always changing. You'll never quite get there. You'll never quite have that certainty. And it's tragic, particularly given what we know about our God, who we know won't ever reject us if we're in Christ, who has loved us sacrificially, who Christ laid down his life for. He actually gives us a secure place to stand. Why would we fear people when we can instead trust God and have that security in him? And we actually discover that knowing his love is actually the antidote of fear. We see this in 1 John 4. 1 John 4:18 says this, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." You see, when we know deeply and experientially God's love for us in Christ, that's actually what will give us the security to stop caring or caring less what other people think about us. It'll give us the safety to resist the pull of the crowd. For those good things we mentioned before, knowing God's love in Christ means that we are able to serve out of love, not out of fear. And we can resist the pull away from Christ. Do you know this love of God? Is this where you find your security? Because this is where we can find safety. You can't in fear of people. So that's the first emotion that Proverbs is sort of going to deal with today. The second one is a related emotion, and that's anxiety. You see, Proverbs acknowledges that anxiety is a thing, but it offers us a solution. We see this in 12:25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers us up. Anxiety does have many overlaps with what we've just talked about, fear of people. There can be great anxiety that comes from sort of worrying about what people think about you. But since we've talked about that, I want to talk about the anxiety that specifically comes from uncertainty about the future. When you don't know what's going to happen, that's the anxiety that I want to talk about. And I think that's the anxiety that this proverb is talking about that can weigh down our heart. When we don't know what's going to happen, it can lead to worry, and worry can just depress us, frankly. I mean, there's lots of things that we can face in life that we can be anxious about. We can worry about our career progression. Am I going to get that promotion, or am I going to get fired? What about my kids? Are they going to get good enough grades to enable them to do the course that they want to do at uni, or go to TAFE or whatever it is? What's going to be the outcome of my upcoming procedure? As I said, there can be a million and one ways that we can be anxious in this life. But Proverbs says a kind word can cheer us up. God's actually designed us to have people around us. As we look around this room, I want to encourage you to actually recognize that God's given you brothers and sisters in Christ. In the midst of all those anxieties of life, we can actually bring that cheerful word to one another. We can actually help each other gain perspective. Perspective is one of those things that you lose when you get anxious. You sort of retreat into yourself, and that problem becomes all-encompassing. But someone from the outside could come in and go, that's actually not that big of a problem. Look, here's a possible solution. That can cheer us up. God's actually given us each other to say that kind word that can cheer us up out of our anxiety. So don't face anxiety alone. But I think Proverbs offers us an even better word, and the Bible more broadly does too, to help calm our anxious hearts. And I think that's this in 19:21. God tells us that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, we don't know the future, which can lead to worry, which can lead to anxiety. But if our trust is in the Lord, we've got an antidote for this. We might not know the future, but God does. And God doesn't just know the future, He's actually the one who shapes it. Did you notice that? His purpose is the one that prevails. What He wants done, He makes happen. Into our anxiety, into our weighed down hearts, the Lord speaks to us a kind word. He invites us to trust Him, that His purposes will prevail, that He has our good at heart. This is actually what I'm trying to build a habit of remembering in those times when I'm lying in bed awake with anxious thoughts. This happens to me sometimes. Maybe it happens to you as well. I'm just laying there and I'm dog tired. I just want to go to sleep, but then my brain is just throwing like catastrophe after catastrophe at me. I don't know if you've had that. Sometimes they're really irrational. One of the things that I face is my kids getting bitten by snakes. I don't know why snakes, but that's just a thing that just keeps popping into my head. Now that's like an irrational one. But there are genuine worries that we face in life. I remember one of the other ones that I had recently. It was also to do with my kids. Great source of anxiety for me as a parent. One of my kids brought home some poor results from school. And I think I discovered that academic achievement is a really big thing for me. And so seeing this report card, I actually became really anxious. I was worried about that trial, and I was thinking, oh, have I failed them? Like, what do I need to do? Can I help them in some way? In those moments, I need to be reminding myself that God's plans prevail. That I can actually entrust my kids' futures to God. That's a scary thing to do as a parent. Now, it doesn't mean that I stop trying to be as good a parent as I can. But in the end, I need to remember that I can only influence, I can't determine the outcome of their lives. Only God can do that. And I think this is true for every situation in life. So when I'm anxious, I actually find it's worth exploring why I'm anxious. But I can't just stop there. Because if I just think about all the things that cause me anxiety, they'll just keep going around in my head like a loop. In those times, I need other people to speak kind words into me. I need Beebs to actually say, our kid's getting bitten by snakes is probably slightly irrational. But I think we also need to be reminding ourselves of the good words that God has spoken to us. He's told us that his plans will prevail to give us comfort so that we can trust him. He tells us other things in the New Testament. He tells us things like, there will be nothing that will separate us from his love. That for those who are loved by God and are called, all things work together for good. God's actually spoken these things to us, to our anxious hearts, to try and be that good word that actually cheers us up as an antidote for our anxiety. Is this what you do in your anxiety? Do you lean on the brothers and sisters in Christ that God's given you to try and cheer you up? Do you go to the words that God's given you to speak into your anxiety? Because according to Proverbs, this is the wise thing to do. Then finally, the last emotion that Proverbs helps us engage with, I think, is our anger. And it tells us it's wise to be self-controlled when it comes to our anger. And we see this in 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Now, this proverb doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. It's pretty clear, right? It's foolish to give full vent to our rage. Instead, it's good to be self-controlled. It's good to actually bring calmness in the end. I'm sure we can all see the wisdom in that. But it's actually really hard to do. There's actually loads of fail videos online, if you've come across these, where people do give full vent to their rage and instantly regret it. One of the ones that I found quite funny in kind of a sad way was watching this sort of young adult bloke play his PlayStation or Xbox or some sort of console. And he was playing some shoot 'em up game and he gets killed and he just loses it. In the space of about half a second, he does give this full vent to his rage and he throws his controller through his TV. And you just see the instant regret, like, just what have I done? That's a 60-inch TV that I now have to replace. That was foolish. That's what anger can be like. Rage is like that. It can invite us to do really stupid things in the moment. It can be really destructive if we don't control it. But as we think about how we can be wise with our anger, maybe it's worthwhile stopping and just thinking about how God designed our anger to work. Because it's actually, I think, helpful for us to think about this. I think it'll actually arm us to be able to better able to engage with our anger. Because you see, anger is actually designed by God. It's in its pure form, it's something that is actually part of us bearing his image. We find out throughout the Bible that God gets angry. Jesus got angry. Because the way God designed anger to work, it's actually meant to be an outworking of love, right? We get angry when something we love is threatened. That's what anger is designed to do. And it's designed to be an incredibly motivating emotion. It's designed to kick us into gear very quickly to be able to jump in to protect that thing that we love. When your child is being threatened, it's really good that anger can cause you to jump into action very quickly. So anger has a very good purpose. The trouble is, our sinful hearts are all too good at directing its energy wrongly. All too regularly, our anger leaps to protect things that are selfish. We might angrily leap to protect our comfort, because the thing that we love is just chilling on the couch watching Netflix, and something has threatened that, and it arises our anger to protect that thing that we love. Or we might angrily defend our own dignity. Someone dared to disrespect us, and so our anger jumps to protect that. Or maybe some secret pleasure that we get found out on causes our anger to leap into action. So we're foolish in our anger when what we leap to protect is selfish. But then it can also be foolish to protect something that is worth defending, but in a disproportionate way. I think this is one of the things that it's talking about, giving full vent to your anger when a measured amount was all that was necessary. I think about anger like petrol. It can be useful or it can be destructive. You can burn petrol in a car in a productive way to get you from A to B. Or petrol can be the thing in a Molotov cocktail that burns something down. Anger can be useful, but it can be very destructive when we let it loose without restraint. I think the wise want to be thinking about how we use our anger and thinking about what we want to achieve with our anger. That's what will help us aim and redirect it and control it and hopefully bring calm in the end that this proverb talks about. Now, I really struggle with this. I feel like I can both be wise and foolish with my anger in the space of about 10 minutes. And I'll give you an example from this week. One of my daughters the other night was being incredibly resistant to eating her dinner. And I'd spoken to her that eating her dinner without complaining is actually a way of loving her mum, the one who had actually made that dinner for her. But she was still really resistant, right? And so I basically said to her, well, darling, you're going to have to sit there until you finish it. And if you're not done by this time, you're going to miss out on screen time on Saturday, which is a big deal for her. She doesn't get that much screen time. And so to miss out on sort of one of her 2 days that she gets screen time a week, that's a big deal. But she was still really resistant. Even after, so I went to deal with the other kids, and Biebs actually showed her a bit of grace by extending that time a bit, just to give her a bit more leeway. And yet, she just took that grace that Biebs gave her and basically threw it back in her face about 30 seconds before that sort of time limit lapsed. She just shoved it all in her mouth. You just really see she wasn't interested in loving anyone at that point. It was all about just not avoiding punishment. And let me tell you that sort of disrespect of her mum and just straight up selfishness just triggered me. And I very angrily told her how disappointed I was in her and how that was incredibly unloving and that you are not going to get any grace anymore for the rest of this week. But then after I calmed down a bit, I'm like, that probably wasn't very helpful. I think in that regard, like, my anger was directed right. Like, I wanted to protect Biebs. So it was a good thing. But that was a little bit more venty than I would have liked. And I actually calmed down and I went and spoke to her afterwards before bed and reminded her that I loved her. But then I asked her, could you see that by doing that, you're actually being really unloving to your mum? And that's actually what we want for you and from you. We want you to be loving others. We want your actions to be out of love, not out of fear of punishment. I actually said to her, when I get angry, that doesn't really help much, does it? And she's like, no. And I'm like, I'm really sorry about that. How about we both try and aim at loving one another? So you can see, in the space of about 10 minutes, I can be both foolish and occasionally have a flash of wisdom when it comes to anger. As I said, my anger was good in defending my wife, but how I did it was wrong. And so as you think about your own heart and life, how do you go with anger? Do you find your anger is flared by selfish things? Or do you find that your anger is disproportionate? If you want wisdom in expressing anger, I think, can I suggest that just stopping trying to get angry isn't going to work? Because to stop getting angry, you have to stop loving. And that's probably not something you want to do. But instead, if we want to be wiser with our anger, we want to engage with it. We want to actually ask it some questions. We want to interrogate our own hearts at that point. Because when we understand it, that's how we can actually redirect it and shape it by God's love. And so the first question to ask when you find yourself angry is maybe, what is my anger seeking to defend here? What thing that I love is being threatened? It's a really good question to ask. And then a follow-up to it, is this something that God says I should be defending? Am I just being selfish? Am I just sort of protecting my own comfort or something here? Or is there actually something good that I'm defending? But then a second question, what do I want my anger to achieve? What is actually the outcome that I want here? It can be really easy to slip into, I just want them to hurt. But often that's not very constructive. So what do you want your anger to achieve? And then finally, to achieve that outcome, how much anger do you need to show? After all, we saw a couple of weeks ago that a gentle answer turns aside wrath, but an angry answer stirs it up. What's going to achieve the outcome best? Now, can I just say, it is really easy to say these things and sort of propose these questions to ask when you're angry, but it's really hard to do this. I mean, particularly when the adrenaline spikes, when you see red. But if we can sort of over time develop a bit of a habit of trying to ask ourselves that, particularly that first question, what am I defending here? What is the thing that I love that is being threatened here? That can actually give us those couple of moments to calm down that little bit in order for us to be able to control our anger and use it in a constructive way, in a way that actually can help us reflect God's anger so that we can bring calm in the end. We can work for the good, not just our selfishness. So God's given us all these emotions. We've only just touched on three. There's lots more that I could have dealt with, but you probably didn't want to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. But these are part of the way that God's designed us to live. These are part of our sort of created design, bearing his image. And so if we want to be wise with our emotions, I think it's actually worth working to ask ourselves, why am I feeling this? It's good to actually ask questions of our emotions, because as we do, it'll help us be wiser. And particularly as we speak to ourselves those good words that God's spoken to us, speaking to our anxiety, to our fear that we've been loved by God, speaking to our anger that, is this the way that God's designed my anger to work? Now, these are really hard to do, but how beautiful is it that we have a God who delights to walk with us in the midst of all our emotional turmoil? And so why don't we ask him to help us do that? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who delights to walk with us all through our emotional turmoil, our emotional ups and downs. You are there. Thank you that you provide a stable base for us to engage our emotions. Thank you that you do love us, that our standing with you, our acceptance by you, isn't based on our actions. It's not based on our emotional outbursts. It's based on what Christ's done. Help us rest in that. Help us rest in that knowledge that you do love us. You love us unconditionally in your Son. And Lord God, let that be something that spurs us on to be wise in the way that we engage with our emotions. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.